The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning we'd like to go to Philippians chapter 4. I hope you'll turn there with us in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. And we'd like to continue to meditate upon the thought of learning to be content. And we'd like to consider verse 5 this morning, learning to be content by moderation. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 reads, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." This thought is introduced in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And then continuing in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And I'll remind you of the definition of contentment that I think that it's very good for us to meditate upon as we continue in this chapter in Philippians chapter 4. "A rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire." And I can't think of anything that is more relevant during our current time, not just with all of us not being able to do everything we desire to do with the coronavirus restrictions, but as we mentioned this morning, some of the unruliness that we've seen in the last few days, and that might cause us to not have a rest or a quietness of the mind. that could cause us a lot of anxiety and a lot of concern. And to try to prevent ourselves from preaching all of the messages that we hope to come, the main source of the reason that we can have a rest or quietness of mind in the present condition is because our peace and our joy is not in the things of this world. It's in Jesus Christ, and therefore in His kingdom as well. Remember, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. And one of the main ways that we can be content here in this world and relieve that anxiety that's in our mind that we won't get to today is in verse 6, where it says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't be full of care. I tell you, there's a lot to occupy your mind. That same phrase, "be careful for nothing," is translated in Matthew chapter 6 as "take no thought." Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for your food. Take no thought. Don't be full of over-concern for the things of this world, because we trust in the Lord to provide for our needs, right? Don't be full of concern. And how do you really relieve that anxious mind? Verse 6, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." We relieve our burdens by commending them over to the Lord in prayer. Okay? Now we're going to get there. We're not going to preach that message today, Lord willing. But the reason that we can have a rest or a quietness of the mind is in the present condition is because of our faith and confidence and trust to commend all of the anxiety and the fear that might prevent us from having a rest and a quietness of mind. We can commend that over to the Lord, right? We can entrust that over to Him. And then also notice the second portion of that definition, "a satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining," notice this, "complaint, opposition, or further desire." You know, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, actually, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's a full-time job, right? If you want to focus on something tomorrow, focus on that full-time job to try to not only be content in your mind, but then also not grumble when things don't really go your way. Okay? But this morning we're considering verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And the word moderation here speaks of gentleness. It speaks of a balanced approach, a balance of mind, a self-control. Moderate speaks of something that's kind of in the middle of the road, not too high, not too low. This is kind of in a negative way, but in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord condemns the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm. They were right in the middle, which is in regards to our fervency of service to the Lord. That's not a good thing, because he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, no one likes to drink. Actually, my mom was telling me during her the recovery of her surgery, I think it's for maybe 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that. It's for an extended period. She can't drink anything cold or hot. My mom, unfortunately, is going to have to drink everything lukewarm. It has to be room temperature. And she is not looking forward to that at all. Not looking forward to having to drink all of this lukewarm stuff, because there's very few things that are made to be drunk and consumed in a lukewarm way. But that speaks of kind of being right in the middle of the road, right? Well, that's kind of what moderate is, right? Not too high, not too low, not extremes. You know, we have such a tendency to, when we see someone in one ditch, we have a tendency to always want to overcorrect probably into the other ditch. Instead, we need to have a balanced, controlled, moderate approach to life. You know, because there are many things that are good and profitable in moderation, right? The problem with all of those things is when you go beyond the point of moderation and indulge in them in excess, right? You know, think about something in the sector of Christian liberty, the consumption of alcohol, okay? We partake of wine during the communion service, and that is good and proper. The Lord commanded that. And if you consume alcohol in moderation, in a responsible way, then you have the Christian liberty to do that if you see fit to do it. But the problem comes is when you exceed moderation, right? When you get to the level of intoxication. The same is true of food. We have to have food to eat, right? You have to consume food to stay alive. But when you go beyond the point of enjoying, you know, we have a meal and we thank the Lord for that meal, right? We pray over that meal and say, Lord, thank you for providing this for us. And you enjoy it and you enjoy the taste of it, and that can be very satisfactory when you consume it in moderation. But when you go beyond the point of moderation to excess, that's called gluttony, and that's a sin, right? There's nothing wrong with money. Money is a necessary means of transacting business in this world. You know, you can't separate yourself from money. Some people that become monks in a monastery or something, that may be their intent, is to try to remove themselves so totally from the world they have no interaction with anything, no interaction. Well, you know what? You have to have interactions with money and have money to live in this world. You have to. And there's nothing inherently wrong about money, especially when you use it in the right way in moderation. But there is certainly a problem when you focus your life on gaining excess and go beyond moderation. Same thing with recreation. There's nothing wrong with a reprieve from some of the stresses of this world and, you know, going fishing every now and then. But when you exceed the point of moderation of going fishing or golfing or something else, and you're doing that on Sunday morning, then that's a problem. Okay? There's just multitude of different things in life that they're not bad. They're good and proper in their place when they are consumed in moderation, right? The problem typically comes when you indulge in something in excess, okay? Which will typically be something that's not profitable and maybe even sinful. Moderation, the actual word, gives the idea of gentleness as opposed to aggression, you know? When you're trying to elevate yourself, or you're trying to climb the corporate ladder, it's so sad, this idea of the American dream, supposedly, is built upon a Darwinian survival of the fittest, I have to climb over you to elevate myself type of mindset. Right? The only way that I can elevate myself is by making sure that I stomp on everybody's head going to the top. The only way that I can elevate myself is not by being meek and moderate and gentle and loving and humble. Instead, I have to be aggressive, right? I have to, the only way that I can, if there is a set amount of goods in this world, the only way that I can get more for myself is by reaching over and getting something that's yours, right? That gives the idea of aggression. I want more, and I am trying to do everything I can to get my hands on as much as I can. Instead of having a moderate, balanced, self-controlled mindset, to not say I have to stockpile everything for a doomsday scenario, and I have to get more and more and more to make sure I reach some level of mental security, when that is harming someone else. You know, it's been very sad the way that I believe many Christians have responded to the shortages in many different supply chains and consumer goods. The mindset of the Christian should never be, I have to take away from someone else to make sure that my basic necessities are supplied, because our hope and trust should not be in the stockpile of things that I have in my back room preparing for a doomsday scenario. My trust should be in the Lord that's going to provide for me in the midst of that. Now, that doesn't negate the responsibility to be prudent if you know that there's a need. But the problem comes is when, and this is why we had all of these shortages in the middle of this, is people were not moderate. People were not having a balanced approach and say, I'm going to get what I need. Instead, they said, I'm going to make sure I get as much as I can right now because of a fear, instead of trusting in the Lord. But the problem with that is that when you do that and you go beyond in excess what you need, you're taking away from what someone else needs. That's why we had shortages. And that should never be the response for the children of God that trust in the Lord. We're not going to post up in Matthew chapter 6, but you need to go and read that, where he says, look, don't take any thought for the food and raiment. I provide for the birds. I provide for the fowls. I provide for the lilies. And those are animals and plants that just God is caring for them because he's their creator and he's in charge of this universe and he's provide. They're not his children that he sent his son to die for. If he's caring for those lilies that don't toil or spin for God's provision for them, of course he's going to care for his children. And then in Matthew 6 and 33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are going to be provided. That's the promise that we rely upon, instead of saying, oh my goodness, the world's going to end, I have to go buy out everything in the store. Okay? Actually, as we continue on in Philippians chapter 4, you're going to see that this church at Philippi set a tremendous example of having the proper mindset for the possessions that have been entrusted to them. I think it's so important for us to have the proper mindset of the possessions and the money and the material possessions that we have here in this world. At the end of the day, those are not really mine. Those are things that have simply been entrusted to me for a period of time by the Lord for me to use them to the best of my ability to honor him and to help others. Okay? The mindset that this church at Philippi, he writes in the Corinthian letter that the churches in Macedonia which is Philippi, is the chief city in Macedonia, that out of their deep poverty, these were not rich people, philanthropists, that were given all of their excess money to help Paul when he was in a Roman prison when he writes this epistle to the church at Philippi. These were people who couldn't give, but they gave anyway. Out of their deep poverty, they had a love for the Apostle Paul, a love for the kingdom, and a love for the church. And out of their deep poverty, they really didn't even have the ability to give. But their love said, you know what? I feel that they have a greater need right now than I do. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, I'm in deep poverty, but I see the Apostle Paul and I have a burden of the heart that he is in a greater need right now than I am. So I'm willing to sacrifice my possessions, what I have, the money that I was saving up for some boat, for some excess thing that I didn't need, the money that I'm saving up to indulge myself. I'm going to give that up because I see someone who stands in severe need, a minister that preached to me, that baptized me, and now he's in prison in Rome. And I desire, because of the burden of my heart, even though I'm in poverty, it's hard to do it. I have a desire to use what God has given me to help others that are in need. That is the mindset that we need to have. Okay? To use what God has entrusted to us to help others in their time of need to the best of our ability. Now, you're not always going to have the ability. However, we need to always have that mindset, because the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And certainly the Lord set that example as well. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, if there's a set amount of possessions here in this world, a set amount of money, there are many people that feel like the only way that they can advance themselves is by reaching over to someone else and taking away from them. You know what that is? It's covetousness. You want to know the reason why people are covetous? Because they're not content in the state that they're in with the things that they have. And you know, as we've discussed so far in this, there's a reason that we have to learn contentment. Because we're not naturally content. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust says, I want what that other person has. I deserve it. And pride tells you you deserve it. The nature of this world is to lust and covet to something beyond what I have right now. It says when those Ten Commandments were originally given in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not covet. The very first thing says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Do you feel like that's a problem among Christians today? That maybe they feel like that someone who's not living like they ought to, etc., etc., whatever their justification is, there are a whole lot of people that have a whole lot more nice possessions than I do, and I deserve it more than they do. Well, that's why for children of God, we need to really understand what true riches are here in this world. True riches are not material things. Instead, if we have that correct perspective, we can see the material things in the manner that they ought to be used, which is I am simply a steward for a period of time over what God has given me, and I want to use what God has entrusted to me for a period of time to the best of my ability to help others and to glorify Him. And you know what? If you feel like that your true riches are not in my house and my car and the plaque that is on the door at work that has my title at work, if your true riches are in the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, and peace, if your true riches are in the things of God, because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and where are all of those spiritual blessings tied up in? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. And what's the source of our contentment and joy and peace? In Christ, right? See, now, if you have that mindset and that the true riches, you know, we talked about on Wednesday night, the faith of Moses, right? And how he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches that were in Egypt. If we realize that true riches are not in the material wealth of this world, true riches is a contentment and a rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. I'll tell you, you can't put a price tag on that. You hear me? You cannot put a price tag on joy, unspeakable and full of glory. You can't put a price tag on a peace that passes all understanding. You can't put a price tag on a contentment that gives a rest or quietness of the mind in whatever state I'm in. And don't forget where the Apostle Paul is writing this from. He's telling them, I've learned to be content, and he's in a prison in Rome. And his mind, his mindset is not just that I'm content. He says in verse 18, I am full and I have all things and abound. Why did he believe that he abounded and had all things? Because he believed his true riches were in Christ and in the kingdom of God, right? So if you put that in the right perspective, if you understand that true riches are in the kingdom of God, then you can use whatever riches and material wealth you have here in this world in the right way, right? You can live life with an open hand. Instead of somebody tries to take it from you and you're closing that hand and trying to snatch it from them. Instead, you live life with an open hand. And you're also not trying to use that hand to snatch something somebody else has. You know, I've heard a little story. It's kind of humorous, but I think it kind of proves the point that they were doing some experiments on a monkey. And something along the lines of they had something inside of a coconut that he wanted, and he put his hand, when his hand was open, he could put it into the coconut. But then, once he grasped the thing that he desired that was in that coconut, once he made a fist, the hole was in such a way that he couldn't pull his hand out of the coconut. And one of those monkeys reached into there, and I don't know if it was a banana, I can't remember what the story was that they put in that coconut. But he reached his hand into that hole in the coconut, and he grasped on to what he desired, but he couldn't get his hand out. And that monkey ended up dying because he was unwilling to let go of what he wanted in the middle of that coconut instead of just letting go and pulling his hand out. What a dumb little monkey, right? But maybe sometimes we have a difficult time letting go of something that hinders us as well, right? We would rather hold on to that instead of allowing our hands to pull out just like that monkey. Why? The majority of the reason why is because most likely we're not content with what we have. A lack of contentment, a discontentment, will almost always lead to covetousness. I want to say that again, let it sink in. A lack of contentment in the present condition will almost always lead to covetousness. Now, let's not forget where we just made our way from. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, what's the source of our joy? Rejoice in material possessions. Rejoice in some life event that I've been waiting on for a long period of time, and now that event has finally come. What is the source of our joy? Rejoice in the Lord. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So if the source of our joy doesn't change, then our joy shouldn't change. All right? Now, if you get that right, if you rejoice in the Lord always, it's a whole lot easier to live in moderation, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to be content in the state that you're in when you're really joyful and see true riches in the Lord. That's a reason to rejoice, right? Instead, you're not trying to reach over and get what somebody else has. Instead, we should have the exact opposite mindset if we have the right perspective and our joy is in the Lord. When you see someone being blessed, especially when they're doing things the right way, they're praying and they're seeking the will of the Lord and they're working hard and they're They're being blessed by the Lord because of their commitment and devotion and doing the right thing. You shouldn't look at that and say, you know what, that should have been me. You should look at that and say, praise the Lord, right? That someone is doing things the right way and the Lord is blessing them. That's how the body of Christ should be. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We're not bitter because one member got a promotion we didn't. No, the right perspective is if our joy is in the Lord, we can also be joyful when other people are blessed instead of saying, you know what, I deserve that, he did. Right? So joy leads right into moderation, doesn't it? Because if we're joyful, really joyful and content with what we have, we're not seeking anything beyond our current state. Now, as I've also given you the caveat before, this is also not an excuse for complacency. It's not an excuse to be lazy. Because, I mean, you need to work hard to improve your condition to the best of your ability. But the fact of the matter is, we have to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's a lot of people that work really hard that do the right things, that things don't work out for them in the manner that we thought or think that they should here in this world. But you know what? I bet those same people, if they're doing things the right way and praying in the manner that they ought to, I bet they still have a joy and a peace in their soul, knowing that they've done things the right way, that commendation of the Lord in their soul, well done, thou good and faithful servant, even if things externally are not working out the way that they ought to in their mind. Okay? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If we ever get to the point where we look at what we have and we say, you know what, I deserve so much more than this. The Lord is just plumb not fair. Look at everything XYZ that I've done for him, and there's someone over here. There's a lot of people in the Psalms that struggled with that, didn't they? They said, I'm doing things the right way, and only bad stuff's happening to me. But I see people over here that are, I'm trying to be honorable and honest in my workplace. But I see someone who is dishonest, and they're the one that got the promotion. You know, I see people that are corrupt politicians. I see people that are living in an ungodly way, and they're being elevated. They're getting more notoriety, more riches, more. They're the ones that everything good is happening for, and I'm doing things the right way, and all I'm getting is bad in return. Well, that's not a new human emotion. There's no new thing under the sun, right? Go read the Psalm of Asaph. I think it may be 77. That's exactly what he was saying. It's very easy for us to look at that and say, you know what? I'm doing things the right way. I should have a whole lot more. God should be blessing me a whole lot more than he should materially. By the way, as a sidebar, last night on Netflix, I watched a documentary called The American Gospel that was highlighting the gross, blasphemous heresy of the Word of Faith movement and the health and wealth prosperity doctrine. I'll tell you, when people hear that, and they say, if you give money to me, you will get a promotion. You give $100 to me, you're going to get $1,000 in the mail. You know what that is? That's using God to fund your covetousness. All right. Let's not get diverted on that for a minute. Luke chapter 12, okay? Luke chapter 12. And they come to him in verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So it appears that he has possibly a legitimate legal problem. You know, I should have been a rightful heir. My brother's apparently not giving me what I deserve. You know, he could have just been petty, but it seems like that this is maybe a legitimate legal problem. You know, I deserved this, and he's not, you know, fulfilling his legal obligation to give me what the inheritance is. And then Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You know, I didn't come to deal with civil disputes. You know, I didn't come to be a judge among men to deal with civil inheritance problems. I came to preach the gospel and save men from their sins, right? I didn't come to deal with this. And then he says in verse 15, so this might indicate that, you know, I would hope that this, he's being very, you know, legitimate. Hey, I've been wrong. But regardless of if he is or not, the fact of the matter is, you know, if his brother cheated him and didn't give him what he deserved, you know, he has the right to pursue legal recourse. But that still is not an excuse to be bitter and discontented. He tells him in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. You know, he's not necessarily saying he's being covetous. He's saying, hey, just be careful, right? Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Boy, that is quite a revelation to the American dream, right? I mean, the stature of success is based upon the amount of things that you own, you know? Which, by the way, I've tried to keep this mindset as I've interacted with other people. Let's say that someone asks me how my brother is doing, how my mother is doing, or how someone... And the way that I articulate to someone else the way that they are successful is telling them, oftentimes we will say that they graduated high school, they graduated college, they got a really good job, they got married, they got a nice house, and now they've got a nice car. So they're doing good. They're successful. What's the metric? And even myself, I call myself, I was like, oh my goodness. The way that I'm defining success is by all of these worldly material metrics. Instead of, you know what? There may be someone who doesn't go to college that finds a job for minimum wage for a period of time. I hope they're trying to improve their condition, but you know, they may work a job for minimum wage and they may go in and do a great job, just like Joseph. You know, Joseph was in the prison. He did a great job. Next thing you know, he's running the prison, right? He did the very best that he could do in the condition that he was in. And you know what? If that's the job that they're working and they're living at home and they are studying their Bible and they're serving the Lord and they are coming to church every Sunday, I'll tell you, that person in their present condition is a success. Success is not determined. A man's life is not determined by his asset balance sheet at any given point in his life or when he dies. Success for the child of God is obedience to God and service to God in His kingdom. Okay? But I even realize myself, I am dictating, you know, how is someone doing? Well, the way that they're doing is by their job, their living situation, their marital status. Those are not the metrics by which we determine success here in this world, especially for the children of God. a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And then he speaks a parable in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Now, I want you to think about this in regards to moderation and being content with the possessions that we have and not being aggressive to try to gain something else that is beyond what you have. Okay? And then look at the opposite extreme of this negative example of someone who's doing the exact opposite of that. Okay? He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what have I to do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build bigger. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You know, I heard Elder Michael Govan speaking on this, and this it sounded like his eye got stuck on his keyboard. Do you realize how self-centered this is? And this is the exact opposite perspective of what the child of God should have, that, you know what, I don't deserve anything. And God has entrusted with me some possessions for a brief period of time, because you know what? This life is a vapor. Our life appears for a little bit of time, and then it vanishes away. The Lord could return. The Lord is at hand. We're going to get to in just a minute. The Lord could return at any moment. I could pass away at any moment. And I want to use what I've been entrusted with to the best of my ability. It's not mine. It's God's, that He's entrusted to me for a period of time. And I want to use those to help others and to glorify Him. Instead of saying, you know what? He started having the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, didn't he? Look at Great Babylon that I have built. Look at everything that I've done. Well, Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson when he went out and ate grass like a animal for 7 years, right? And then his summary after that experience says, you know what? Those that walk in pride, God's able to abase them, right? But he says, look at everything that I've done. And you know what? I am so successful. I have so much of my possessions that these barns that are mine right now, they're not even big enough to hold everything I've got. I'm going to tear them down and build something even bigger. And he says in verse 19, the Lord speaking says, well, actually verse 20, let's read verse 19 first. And I will say to my soul, that's him speaking still, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord says, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You know, that's why we need to say, the second half of that verse, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. We need to live with a mindset and a perspective that the Lord could return at any moment, but even if the Lord doesn't return the second time with any moment, I could pass away at any moment. So then at that point, what good does all this do? All these great possessions you have, and you're tearing down these barns to build bigger barns, and you are planning out your retirement to have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to retire, and I'm just going to live off the fruits of all this work that I've done. Well, you know what? What's going to happen? How much enjoyment are you going to get out of that if you die today? Right? That's why we need to live life with an open hand, right? Not a hand that is, you know, there's a lot of people that have never progressed beyond that little bitty 3-year-old child that's unwilling to share with a sibling, right? You know, you're trying to teach them to share, and you know, you give it to the other person and they snatch it back, and what do they say?
It's mine.
Mine! That's right. There's so many adults that have never progressed beyond that 3-year-old mindset. Mine, mine, mine. Let me get more and more and more. No. It says, let your moderation, we need to live a moderate life, but he says also, let your moderation be known to all men. That means we need to live in a way where people do not think that we're aggressive and trying to gain more and more and more. No, it needs to be apparent by the way in which we conduct our life to other people that we're living in a moderate way. You know, when everyone else is panic buying out at the store, why are you not in line panic buying? Well, you know what? That gives you a great opportunity to tell about how good your God is, right? When you're living in a moderate way and people recognize that, let your moderation be known to all men, you know what? There's a place for being prudent and making good decisions, especially during, you know, abnormal times. But when everyone else is running around with their hair on fire and preparing for this doomsday scenario, and we have to stock up food for 5 years because of this virus, you know, and then you're saying, well, you know, I'm not going to do that, you know. Well, why are you not going to do that? Well, I've been told to trust the Lord for my provision. He told me to take no thought for the morrow. That doesn't mean don't prepare and make adequate, responsible plans, but you don't panic during the immediate tribulation Because as we've discussed, in this world we shall have tribulation. And once this coronavirus thing is over, we'll let things settle for a little bit. And guess what? There's going to be some crisis a month from now. There's going to be another crisis 6 months from now, a year from now. Because that's the nature of this world. Okay? He says in verse 21, in summarization of this, this man that is clearly, you know, he says in verse 15, a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things that he possesseth. Obviously, this man disagreed. And he's wanting to get more and more and more, build more and more. Which, by the way, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with the increase. This also is vanity. Isn't that true? If you say, I'm not contented till I get to this amount of money in my bank account, this amount of money in my retirement account, till I reach this station of life, I guarantee you, whenever you get to that point, if that is the basis of your contentment and satisfaction, you will not be satisfied whenever you reach whatever that metric is in your mind. You won't. And this is not even talking about some mogul that wants millions upon millions and millions of dollars. No. If you put your contentment in silver, eventually, once you get silver, you're not going to be satisfied with silver. You're not. Let's go quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You know, think about Job and the horrible events that surrounded him, and he lost all of his material possessions. He lost his children. And because he had the right perspective, he still went and worshiped and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what the Lord did ultimately when he was faithful in the midst of that tribulation? The Lord gave him double on the back end what he had before. But Job was able, because he had a contentment in Christ, in God, to still be able to bless the name of the Lord when all of his material possessions went away. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. And then, just as Job said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, right? You know, it's funny to me, the Egyptians and the pyramids and all those pharaohs that tried to fill up their little sarcophagus, their little coffin area, with all these riches that they wanted to use in the afterlife. Well, guess what? They're still there. Surprise, surprise, right? We showed up with nothing. We can't leave with anything. And then in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, there's a reason that God told us to pray in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Think about the manna that he provided for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Daily bread. It showed up there every morning, right? And what happened if they tried to stockpile for the next week, month, and year? It ruined, didn't it? Yeah. Because the Lord expects us to live by faith. Now, this gives a warning for an excess or a discontentment in regards to money or financial matters, right? Verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which, notice the severity of this language, many foolish and hustful, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't verses 6 to 8 sound a whole lot better than that? Doesn't godliness with contentment sound a whole lot better than piercing yourself through with many sorrows because I'm not content with the things that I have and I have to get more? The love of money, like we said, if you love silver, you're eventually not going to be satisfied with silver once you get it. Okay. Now, the last verse there in Luke chapter 12 is Jesus concluding this parable. He says, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, if you believe that the abundance of a man's possessions is what makes life here in this world, that's what makes a person a success or a failure, and you lay up for yourself. Notice the language. He that layeth up treasure for himself. It's all about you and everything that you've gained and everything that you've accumulated here on this earth, but you're not laying up treasures in heaven. He says, if you're not rich toward God. See, spiritual riches, kingdom riches and blessings is really what gives us contentment. Now, if we have that contentment in the spiritual kingdom and in the spiritual sense, then we can use the material blessings that we have to live life with an open hand and help other people instead of being unwilling. You know, I know that I have this much extra money in my bank account that I'm saving up for something that I just want. I just prefer, not a need, something that's just a want. Well, when you reach that proper mindset and you're content with the things that you have and you see someone that is in need over here, you are not only willing but joyfully wanting to use that excess that I have to help someone else instead of being like that monkey who won't let go of his hand in the middle of that coconut. He's unwilling to unclench his fist because he won't let go of what he has, because he views it as his. Totally changes your mindset when you have the proper perspective that what we have is not mine. It's the Lord's that he's entrusted to me for a brief period of time. Now, the second portion of that, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So first of all, obviously the Lord sees all that we do. And it'd be pretty embarrassing to know that I have all of this ability to help people, and instead I'm just simply using it to indulge something that is just for me. That'd be pretty embarrassing, right? If the Lord was standing right over your shoulder and while you're making the decision of, I have this ability to help someone, but I'm going to choose to go buy some new shoes with it instead of giving to someone that's in need. It'd be pretty embarrassing if the Lord was standing right there while you were making a decision. Well, guess what? He's there all the time. He sees every decision that we make. Right? We need to live every single day like the Lord is right by our side. Because guess what? He is. He's right in your heart. He's with you everywhere you go. The Lord is at hand. But I think that's one perspective of that, to live in a way that the Lord is at hand. But we also need to live with an understanding that the Lord is at hand and he could return at any moment. And if it would be embarrassing for him to be right there, while you're making that decision to indulge in something that I prefer instead of helping someone else, how much more embarrassing would it be when Jesus returns a second time and I'm doing something that is very selfish instead of selfless to help someone else? 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11. Well, actually, let's just back it up to verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You don't expect the thief in the middle of the night. You don't know when he's coming, right? And in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What good is it for you to build all these barns and build bigger barns and lay up all this material wealth if at any moment Jesus could come back and burn all this up? That's foolish, isn't it? That's why he said, "Thou fool." Jesus himself called him a fool. It is foolish for you to build up all of this material wealth if we live with the true understanding that Jesus could come back the next moment and burn all of it up. Therefore, with the understanding that there's no need for me to accumulate all of this wealth to satisfy myself or to gain more for me. If you live with an understanding that Jesus could return at any moment and burn all this up, why would you not put a higher priority on placing your real treasures in the kingdom of God that's not going to be burned up? Right? And then that should impact the way that we live our daily lives. The Lord is at hand. The Lord could return at any moment. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And I will add on to that, and moderation. What manner of persons we ought to be if the Lord can return at any moment? And guess what? He can, and we ought to be, right? This is not a hypothetical scenario. I think as we study the Bible, I am discouraged with the way things are right now and the course that we're on. But I believe as I study the Bible, if I'm being honest with you, I think things are still going to have to get a whole lot worse based on the testimony of Scripture before He returns a second time. But I am very hopeful that the Lord will prove me wrong. Based on what I read in Scripture, I think things have to get a whole lot worse than they are right now. But I will be happily proven wrong if He returned right now. And you know what? It's not up to us to determine. You know, we don't need to put our head in the sand, right? We need to evaluate the world around us and, you know, lift up our eyes because our redemption hopefully is drawing nigh. But at the same time, we need to live with the understanding that we don't have a full understanding of everything that's going on around us, and we may be missing signs, we may not be paying attention, and the Lord could return at any moment. Okay? And that really changes the way that we conduct our actions on a daily basis, doesn't it? You know, if the Lord is at hand, not just, you know, knowing my actions, but how embarrassing would it be for me to be engaging in something, especially not in moderation, in excess, or something in a very sinful way, when the Lord returns the second time? Therefore, we ought to be engaging in that holy conversation and godliness with contentment. That's great gain, right?
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.